Morning. Am I on, Jess? Okay, cool. Okay, there we go. Thank you. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. As it was mentioned, the title today, if you want to put a title to today's message, is Recognizing Pride and Nourishing Humility. And I think it was awesome this morning as you see what the Holy Spirit has brought out. It's obviously it's a lesson for us. It was reassuring for me too, knowing that this is the subject that God would want to bring forth. But we heard several things on humility and pride and stuff this morning. So we know that God has a lesson for us in this. And as we talk about this, you know, I just want to just right off the top, prerequisite, I am somebody that is not talking as someone that is from someone that's accomplished. You know, look what I've done, because obviously that would be counteractive if we're talking about pride, humility. But I'm not, I'm talking as someone that, definitely someone that, this is what God is teaching me. So please understand as I go through and anything that I'm saying here, these are things that God is truly teaching me and things that that I'm working on. And you, as I've grown up in this assembly, I mean, you're going to know as we go through some of these things, recognizing pride. I mean, it'd be easy to say, yeah, that's him. Yeah, that's him. Yeah, he's working on that one, okay? So know that for sure. I'd like to start off by just reading a few passages of Scripture, just kind of set the tone of what we're going to talk about, and then we'll look to Lord in prayer. So first I want to start in Mark chapter 9 and in verse 30. And this is Jesus and his disciples, and they are traveling. It says, Mark chapter 9 and verse 30, it says, "And they departed thence, and they passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. And he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they didn't understand that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, and said, What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last, and servant of all." I'm going to stop there, and then if you would turn a page or two, Mark chapter 10. Also, and once again, another journey with his disciples, and starting in verse 32 of Mark chapter 10. It says, "And as they were going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before him, and they were amazed, and they followed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And they took again the 12, and he began to tell them of what things that would happen, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and scourge him, and shall spit on him, and shall kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, Master, we would that you would do for us whatever we desire. And he said unto them, Well, what should I do for you? And they said to him, Grant us that we might sit one on the right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said, You shall indeed drink the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you also will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. For whosoever is great among you will be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest will be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." A few other scriptures, and I can just read these to you, but this is from Proverbs 16, verse 5. It reads, "Everyone that is proud of heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though there's hand in hand, he shall not go unpunished. Proverbs 16, verse 19 reads, "Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Proverbs 21, verse 4, "A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." And then lastly, James chapter 4, verse 6, and I'm sure you've heard this verse before, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble." May we ask, look to the Lord and just ask him to bless his scripture. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the topic that you've laid before us this morning. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up each one of our understanding, each one of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that the message that you would have for us may truly come forth to myself as well as to all the hearers of your word. Lord, and I pray that the words might not be spoken, might not be of my own, but Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would truly give the message that you have for each one, including myself in this room. Lord, we thank you once again for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your wonderful example and the humble God that you are. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So from those scriptures, we had a couple instances, and I just want you to keep those in the back of your mind of illustrations with the disciples. But then we read in Proverbs and James, and especially that last verse we read, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is a scary thing. It's probably one of the most deadliest sins out there. When we think of sins and how they rate and how bad they are, I mean, we might be put like those ones, those sins that we talk about, like murder and rape, and we see things on the outside. But pride's a little different, because pride it's hard to pinpoint. But we know from Scripture, as it said in Proverbs, that pride is a sin of the heart. So it's hard to go ahead and recognize sometimes when it's there. But it truly does exist. But where does God go ahead and rate it? Well, he says that it says in Proverbs, anyone that has a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. In James 4, 6, it says, God resists the proud. I don't know about you, but that word resist, that's an active holding out against. That's versus. That's pushing away from. Someone that's proud can be a Christian. Can be a son, or they can be a son or a daughter or a child of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on that side where I'm actually opposing God and an abomination to him. Now, pride, when we hear it, the world looks at it as it might be a good thing. We need self-confidence. You need self-esteem, especially when they play sports or whatever. You need confidence in yourself. You need to be, you know, somewhat arrogance is okay. That's how we succeed, isn't it? When we go ahead and look at ourselves and this is what I can do, they force it a little bit. Is this the pride that God is talking about? Is it okay to have self-esteem? Is it okay to have self-confidence? Don't we need that? Isn't that part of success? When it comes to pride, normally it's easy. The first thing I think about when I think about pride, I think about somebody else. Don't you do that? Don't you do that too? Whenever I'm reading scriptures on pride, or when I'm talking about pride, I'm never thinking about myself. I'm always thinking about, yeah, that person. I'm glad that person's in the room today. Or I better get the tape for this person. Always, it happens to everybody. I mean, we're a sinful people. We have a sinful nature, and that's exactly what we do. I challenge you today. When we're talking about pride, I'm going to try my best to think about myself as we go through these things. Do your best to think about yourself. Do your best to think about, because what you don't want to be and where I do not want to be, I don't want to be the abomination of the Lord. I don't want to be the one that God resists. But But then on the other side, when he says God gives grace to the humble, that's the side I want to be on. If you look at that as humility, it's like God gives grace to the humble. It's like a magnet. If you have that humility in your life, it's God's grace is drawn to you. God is drawn to you versus the opposite of being opposed against. That's what I want to be on the side of. So look at that and say to yourself, where, Lord, open up my heart. Where do I have pride? Do I have pride? What is the pride that we are talking about here? I don't want to be an abomination to you. We heard this morning during the breaking of bread, there is a direct correlation between humility and relationships. And that is very, very true when it comes to me and my Lord, and when it comes to you and your Lord. If there's pride, there's going to be a rift in that relationship. If there's humility, it's like a magnet. It's going to draw God's grace to you. And that's what we're looking for. That's our challenge. And because sin, this sin of pride, it's dangerous, it's subtle, divisive, it's crippling. It's all that it's against anything that is of God. God has absolutely no use for pride. But when we see pride, I mean, it's easy, like I said, it's easy to pick it out in others, isn't it? It's easy to see in other organizations, oh yeah, they're prideful. Or you see that sports person, that person's prideful. You see somebody in work or in school or wherever. It's easy to pick it out in other people, but how difficult is it to pick it out in our own life? And may the Lord reveal that to us today. The definition of pride, this came from C.J. Mahoney. This is one of the best definitions of pride that I have found so far. It says, pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God, and they refuse to acknowledge their dependence on Him. Pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on Him. We heard a little bit of that this morning as well, as we were defining pride this morning, and God brought it out. It's when we don't have a thankful heart, when we don't say, I can do this on my own. I'm self-sufficient. I can go ahead and do this on my own. If you're ever in that position that you think that you can do something on your own, whether you're aware of it or not, that's going to be pride. That's pride in your heart. If you would turn me to Isaiah chapter 14, if you marked off Mark chapter 9 and 10, we're going to be back there. But Isaiah chapter 14. Now here in this portion of Scripture, this is a writing where the Holy Spirit has brought out, whether this is physically talking about a king, but the Holy Spirit has directed somewhere. It says that this is the heart of Lucifer before he became Satan, as Lucifer was filled with pride. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now the first thing I think of when I read that verse is I'm glad I would never, ever say anything like that. But here we have an angel created by God, as the Holy Spirit reveals, an angel created by God. And what does he say? He says, I'm going to be like the Most High God. Here it is suggested that this could be one of the, pride is one of like maybe the earliest sins ever to be committed. Even before Adam and Eve, when Eve went ahead and took the fruit, one of the draws of that fruit, it was good for food. You had the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes. You got the lust of the eyes, and then you've got the pride of life. And it was desired to make one wise. She wanted to be wise. You had the pride of life, and that's what drew her in. And then she went ahead and took the fruit. And here we have Satan, and here he's, I'm going to be like the Most High. Now, is that ever going to happen? Absolutely not. Satan can't. He's a created being. He can't come close. The purpose of pride, the reason we have it and the reason we do it, it's only for self-glorification. The only purpose that anyone would have in any pride or any prideful thought, any prideful action, is so that we can glorify ourselves. If you have caught yourself in self-glorification, that this is me on display, that this is what I want credit for this, or this is that I can do this on my own. If you're that way, well, I dare to say that we have pride then. If you've ever caught yourself in that position. This is what Satan is doing, and this is what others. Some of the effects of pride are devastating. First of all, it blinds us. Now, pride is one of those. Even Jonathan Edwards, as he wrote a letter to a young Christian that was looking for advice. He said it was one of the hardest sins to root out of one's life. And then, will we ever get it until we come and get our new bodies and become that new creation? But it blinds us. And what I mean by it blinds us is one of the most dangerous things is, like I said, when we read about pride, what's the first thing you think of? You think about the other person. It blinds us to the sin in ourselves. If you see what in Isaiah, as we read, the great deceiver is deceived himself. I will be like the Most High God. Can Satan do that? No, he has no ability in himself that he can. But he's deceived himself in thinking that he can go ahead and do that. So here you have one of the greatest beings ever created in Lucifer, one that's higher than us humans, and for us to think that pride won't blind us to the sin in our own heart, who are we to think that? Pride's blindness, pride's deceiving power will take anybody. It can take anybody, and it can blind us to our own sin. And that's one of the reasons it's so hard to root out, because it's hard to recognize in one's own life. Have you ever gone through and done a self-examination, and don't we always skip over, am I prideful? Am I one that's looking for self-glorification? I don't know about you, but I do. I do all the time. That's one of the things I just skip right over. Another effect of pride, it not only blinds us, it destroys unity. It destroys unity. It's the absolute, it's against everything unified. First of all, it destroys unity between us and God. If you turn back to Mark chapter 9. As we walk through life, and as we walk in our relationship with the Lord, one of the things that I truly desire from the Lord is, I mean, I see so many people in Scripture, and so I want to spend time with Him. I want the Lord to talk to me. I want to be, as Abraham was, a friend of God. That's really what I desire. But if I have pride, I didn't realize that I'm the one putting barriers up between God and myself. Look at what happens with the disciples in Mark chapter 9. To reread some of the scriptures we read in verse 30, and they departed thence, and they passed through Galilee, that anyone would know that he was going through there. And they taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And they didn't understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They're walking, and Jesus is laying out his heart for him. I mean, this is what is on Jesus' heart right now. He's going to his death. And so as he's with and walking with his disciples, he's revealing his heart to his disciples, but the disciples didn't understand. And on top of that, they were even afraid to approach him and ask him. I mean, you would think that if you don't understand something, wouldn't you ask the teacher? Well, what do you mean by that? But they were afraid. Why were they afraid? And when he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You see what was on Jesus' heart? And do you see what was on the disciples' heart? The disciples were worried about their self-glorification. And because they were concerned about their self-glorification, you see how it made a rift in the communication between Jesus and the disciples. They were afraid to ask him. They didn't understand. And at the same time, they didn't even want to tell him what they were talking about because they knew that they were wrong. God desires to talk to us on a regular basis, but how many times are our hearts just not listening because we're too wrapped up and too involved in ourselves? It destroys unity between us and God. It also destroys unity between us and family. Haven't you seen this in families all over the place? I'm sure each one of us in the room has seen a family that has had some kind of major split, or you have family members that just will not talk to each other anymore. And why? And sometimes they won't even remember why they're fighting or why they're not talking to each other. This person, they wronged me. They shouldn't have said that. They shouldn't have done that. And I'm going to hold out until they go ahead and apologize because they owe me an apology. Dare I say that, I mean, we talked about it this morning too. Christ humbled himself on the cross. We owe God a big apology. We're the ones that wronged him. Yet he's the one that stepped forward in that relationship, didn't he, out of love. Sometimes between, it also destroys the unity between us and friends and us and fellow Christians. Whether that's in the same manner, whether it be clergy and laity, I'm too spiritual for them. Whether it be in a disagreement or we just don't look eye to eye on certain things. So because I know that they're wrong and I'm right, we're not going to go ahead and communicate very well. Whether they did something wrong to you once again and you're waiting for that to be righted or waiting for that person to go ahead and say that they're sorry. So many relationships can go ahead and just be mended, whether it be family or friends. If the way we approached, and when I know Matthew 18 says about approaching another brother, a brother or sister, when they go ahead and do something wrong and they've wronged you. And it's not to go ahead and say, you know what, you wronged me. You did something wrong. And what you're waiting for is you're waiting for that apology. You're waiting to go ahead and say, you know what, I'm in the right here. No, they sinned and they sinned against God. And hopefully you would come in humility and say, I just want the relationship to be healed. I love you and I want to make you aware of this, that this hurt me. But I don't want to get into all the nitty-gritty there. I just hope that the Lord will work with you and that we can go ahead and have a relationship again. How many relationships would be healed if we could come with a spirit of humility? Galatians chapter 1 says, when you see somebody doing something wrong or whatever, to come in a spirit of meekness. Could you barrel them over? Yes, but that's not our job. Our job is to restore the oneness, the unity. Because we know in John 17 that as we are one, that's when people are going to know that God sent us. And that sent us out. If we're not one with each other, and humility, I tell you, humility and love, they're the key in bringing this together. It destroys, and I'm getting right into my next point, it destroys the unity between God and the purpose of the church. If we have several rifts, even within a local assembly of the body of Christ, because there's pride in the way, relationships not healed, even when they're unspoken, because we've seen it, I know we've seen it here, we've seen it in several churches, several sister churches, I know you can think of a church where you've seen a split as well, and wherever you see a split in a church and you know that there's fighting, you can always find pride. And you know it. You know it's there. Sometimes it's unspoken. But we have to get rid of the unspoken and we have to lay it out on the table and heal those relationships. Because otherwise, we're gonna disturb. We won't be able to go ahead and properly fulfill the purpose that God has for us as Christians, to spread his message, to spread his love. The effects of pride, it blinds us, it destroys unity, it also destroys peace. And you can see that very easily when it destroys outward peace between others. Ever been in a room where you're having a person with a conflict with, and you're in conflict with that individual, and even though that person's in the room and you're not talking to them and you haven't talked to them in a while, and not that you're just like, well, if they don't, I'm not going to go ahead and talk to them, but just that you don't have a good open communication with them because you know you've had a falling out before. And that same person is in the room, isn't it uncomfortable? Isn't the peace disrupted? For me, it's been. I mean, there's been people that I've, even in this room, that I've had issues with. And because of that, I mean, when I walk into the room and I see the other individual in the room, I know that there's peace broken. And some of that is my pride. And we got to get rid of that because that hinders God's work. It hinders the peace. It also destroys peace inwardly. And what I mean by that is, anybody ever been anxious or worried about something? I know even in my own life, I worry about tomorrow. I worry about how am I going to, me being the provider of the family, how am I going to provide for this? How am I going to make this happen? How am I going to go ahead and do this? And what I don't realize is that I'm all of a sudden trying to be self-sufficient. And if I'm trying to be self-sufficient, according to that definition of pride, is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on Him. I forget that I'm depending on Him. I'm forgetting that I'm not the guy that's supposed to make this happen. I'm supposed to follow the path that He's laid out for me. And as long as I'm doing the right thing and following the path that He's laid out to me and crying out to Him, asking for Him for help, then I'm going to be in a position of humility. But when I'm worrying and putting all the stress and worry on myself, it's a form of pride. What I'd like to do now, I mean, hopefully we all know, and I can sense it in the air of this room, we all know pride is very, very serious. Pride is a serious sin, very serious to God, something we need to get rid of. So the question is, do I have it? Am I a problem? I got a 12-point test that I've taken from different areas. One area especially was a book by C.J. Mahoney, but it's called True Greatness, Humility, True Greatness. Very helpful in this. But as I got 12 questions, and as we ask these questions, once again, let me remind you, stop thinking of the other person. Because I know I've been doing it the whole time too. Stop thinking about the other person and ask yourself, am I this individual? Number one, do we long for attention? Do I long to be the person in the spotlight? If I notice that somebody else is getting a little bit more attention than I do, do I have to jump up? You see this with kids all the time. I mean, I definitely see it in my children, but I know I've done it numerous times, even as an adult, where one person, oh, that's a great job. You hadn't colored the picture. Oh, I did this too. Did you see the picture I colored? And it's something we can smile about with kids, but we do it all the time, don't we? We do it all the time. You know, I went ahead and did this for the church. I went ahead and but don't forget, I did this too. I had part in this. Or you want to make sure that when you're doing something, you do like visual service. You do it like out in the open where you make sure, you know, I'm not going to go ahead and do it if nobody's here in the building, but I'll make sure that if I see one or two people, then I'll make sure, then I can go ahead and do it just so they know so I can get the credit. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes I do that. Do we long for attention? Number two, are we jealous or critical of people who succeed? Kind of goes hand in hand with the first one, but are we critical or jealous of the people who succeed? Whether that be that they succeed in their work life, in whether they have money, where they get shiny new cars, whether they have nice clothes, or they can go on vacations. Are we jealous or critical of people who succeed? Because those successions really are God's blessings in that other person's life, isn't it? God has allowed that in their life. And instead of rejoicing with them, are we jealous? Or well, once we get jealous, we start to get critical. Well, yeah, but they went ahead and did this. And I don't agree with what they do here, but I mean, they can go ahead and do that. Well, they probably got that because they went ahead about and did it this way. Number three, do we always want to win? Now, as a Giants fan, enough said there. But do we always want to win? You ever always say, it amazes me. I noticed this in playing with children too, in board games. You always want to win on the board game. Chutes and Ladders, like one of the easiest games there is, and you climb up the ladders and you go down the slides or whatever. But if you don't win, do you cry? Do you get upset? I don't want to play anymore. As long as you're winning and doing well and you've won the first game, okay, let's play again. We won the second game. Okay, let's play again. Won the third game. I'm done playing. I didn't win the third game. I'm good. Or if it's something that you're not good at, you won't do, you won't touch, just because you know that you're not going to win. You won't even go ahead and attempt and play it because, once again, you're looking for that self-glorification. It's not something that is my strength, so I'll just stand back and I'll stick to playing those games or doing those things that I know that I'm strong at and that I know that I will be good at and it'll be on top. Once again, if that's in our heart when we make those decisions, self-glorification, it's a form of pride. Number four, do we have a pattern of lying? Do I have a pattern of lying? Whenever you lie, whenever we lie, it could be the smallest little lie to the largest lie. Now, we always know sin finds you out, so lying is never a good idea. I don't know why we do it, because it always bites us in the end, always. But whenever we lie, we're always trying to get ourselves in a better light. And sometimes it's at the expense of somebody else in a different light, in a darker light, so that we're, once again, we're self-glorified. Even if it's something that might put us in a darker light, it might get your boss a little upset with you if you go ahead and tell the truth. Well, did you know about this? And you know the answer is yes, but you'd say, well, I didn't hear about it right away. Or you kind of like shimmy around the truth. Well, no, I didn't know about that. Because you're worried, right? You're worried that if you find out that the boss knew about that, that you're going to get in trouble. So you're going to say, no, I didn't know about that, or I didn't know about it at that time. But you try to stretch the truth a little bit because you're trying to put yourself in a different and a better light. Once again, self-glorification. You don't want yourself to look bad. So do we have a pattern of lying, even when it comes to the little things? Number five, do we get upset when there's no recognition for an achievement that we did? Do we get upset when there's no recognition for an achievement we did? This I do all the time when I'm driving. Have you ever done this before when you let somebody in and they don't wave? Just like, come on, that was my position. I let you in. You should have at least waved. I had one guy yesterday. This was just yesterday. That's why I'm going to share it with you. I'm at a four-way stop. I'm stopped at the four-way, and he doesn't bother stopping, but he flies through the stop sign. But he waved. I mean, he was just, didn't bother looking. He waved. He was good. So I don't know if he was good or not there, but have you ever done that? It's just wave to me, okay? I let you in. I deserve that wave. Just put your hand up. That's all it takes. It'll make me feel better. Make sure you wave, okay, when people let you in. Number six, do we have a lot of conflicts with others? Do we have a lot of conflicts with others? Do you have arguments with people on a regular basis? People just don't see it your way. And because we know that my way is the right way, isn't it? And when I don't see it my way, I have a problem with that. Whenever you have conflicts, you can normally spot conflicts between people that are proud and proud, because they're always going to butt heads. And you can even sometimes see people that proud and even some humble. You're going to see still some conflict there. Rarely will you ever find conflicts between the humble and the humble, because their goal is to mend that relationship. Their goal is unity. So whenever there's a conflict, most likely, and look for it, because there could be pride. And you always got to ask yourself, Lord, am I on the proud side here? Am I the one that's in trouble? Am I being the abomination? Number seven, do we have a hard time acknowledging we are wrong? Yes. You can ask my wife. She calls me on that one all the time. Do we have a hard time acknowledging we are wrong? Now, Maybe we men, I do this a lot. I have very crafty ways of getting around saying that I'm wrong. Because we can say, instead of saying, yes, hon, you were right, I can say, well, maybe you were right. Or I'll blame shift. Well, it wasn't my fault because they went ahead and did this, so I had to do this, right? Or we go and we say, or this one's the cop-out. Nobody's perfect. I don't even say I'm sorry. I don't even say I'm wrong. Nobody's perfect, right? Or we go and we say, and this is one I use all the time, and I'm trying to get better at this, and hopefully my wife will say I'm getting better at this. But we put up the defense, and it's just like we play the tennis game, and we hit it right back at them. And we say, but you did this. But you, and we try to bring up like the same instance, and we just rewind, and we go back in our history books, and we chart all the sins that they've done in the past. But you did this one, remember this? And you did this, remember this? And we don't take the blame and deal with the sin in our own lives. God wants us to go ahead and deal with the sin right where we're at. Or sometimes we'll go ahead and say, I don't like the way that you're telling me I'm sinned. I don't like the way, you could have approached me a lot better. You could have come with a much easier, humble spirit instead of going ahead and pointing the finger and saying you're wrong. Once again, we're shifting that blame just a little bit and trying to play it right back at him. Instead of going ahead and humbly saying, you're right, I did wrong. Let God deal with that other sin and how they approached at another time. God will deal with that, but God's dealing with you right now. And acknowledge that sin. Number 8. Are my needs more important than others' needs? Are my needs more important than others' needs? This is classic when I drive. It's classic when, have you ever cut in line? If you've ever cut in line, you've done this. Because as what you're saying, as you're either passing all those people, and you drive on the shoulder of the road, and then you cut in on the highway because you got all the traffic, or when you're cutting in line, or you see, you're in the grocery store and they've only got two or three clerks, right? And you've got the older gentleman with the wife, and they're coming up with the cart, and you know that their eye is on that shortest line, and they're coming, and then you're coming around, and you've got just like the bread or whatever, and you're coming, and you're just like, I'm gonna beat him. I am definitely gonna beat him. And you know, I mean, the poor guy, he can't stand much longer. And do you let him go in, or do you just like, you know, my needs are more important? And then you get in line, and you just like act like you didn't see him, and you start looking at the magazines or whatever. When you cut in line, or do you think that my needs are more important than others' needs? Number 9, do we have an attitude of entitlement? Now, sometimes I catch myself in this as well. Do we have an attitude that I deserve that? I deserve that. And sometimes it's not only with other believers, or I deserve that promotion and they got it, or I deserve that raise and they ended up getting it, or I deserve the recognition or my name on the wall, but they decided that they ended up getting it. Sometimes that could even be with God. Where, God, I'm a servant of yours. I mean, I just saw on Facebook somebody went to Aruba. I do things for you all the time. I should be going to Aruba. You should bless me with that, with the sweepstakes or whatever it was that they won. I should be going to Aruba. I deserve it. Isn't it times we look at other people, or we even say in our heart to God, and we might not physically go ahead and say that, but it's in our heart. And that's what it's funny, because it's happened to me. It happened to me this week. When I'm looking at another person's life, and I'm saying to myself, that's where I should be. I deserve that. God, I deserve it. I work for you, don't I? I hope I'm a good servant of yours. But they got that. Why did they get that? And what happens, instead of me really voicing that, I just become quiet, and I step away from God a little bit. Because now there's a rift in my relationship with him. And I'm not really thinking and communing with God the way I should. But that's what's in my heart. And it's me that's putting up the barrier. Number 10, do I think I am more humble or spiritual or religious than others? Now here we're getting into an area of spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is very, very dangerous. If we ever think that, you know, especially whether it be ladies at a Bible study or men during worship service or even coming up and teaching, if you ever think that, hopefully you never thought this way, but I mean, I know I have in the past too. What I have to say is more important than what the other person has to say. What God has revealed to me is more important than what God revealed to the other person and what they have to say. That's dangerous. It's very dangerous. God uses all parts of the body, and he uses everyone. And God reveals different things to different people at different times. And when you think that you've got it in with God, and that you're the guy that's spiritual, or you're the gal that's spiritual, and what you have to say is important, because he really revealed this to you, and you know that this is important, and whatever the person is talking and blabbing out right now, you're not really paying attention because you're worried about what you're going to go ahead and say or what you're going to go ahead and share. That's spiritual pride. It's not a good thing. And then once again, it comes to the sin of the heart, and it's an abomination to the Lord. And God resists that. Number 11, do I think I'm better than others because of my academic, artistic, or athletic abilities? And really, that just comes to the way God made you. Sometimes we put our blinders on and we think because we can do certain things, we might have the physical abilities versus others or the mental capacity over others that we're better than they are. And that God has blessed us more and his hand of favor is on us. Except instead of those other people that struggle with the areas that we don't. All things are a gift from God. And it's not a good place to be. And last one, at number 12. Do I think I am better than others because of the spiritual insight that God has allowed in my life? Wherever we are spiritually, whether God allowed you to come to know him yesterday, or when you were 5, or if he's revealing things to you rather quickly in your walk with him, but he might not be revealing those same things to another individual. You might say to yourself, "Well, I was saved when I was young. I came to know the Lord at a young age. I got a great family. So God's hand of favor is on me. He picked me. I'm special. I'm special compared to all those other people out there that are struggling." Once again, spiritual pride. I don't know why God chooses to do things in my life and in your life the way he does, but he does, and we know that he is all-knowing and all-loving, and that God does not love me any better than he loves you. And God does not love me or you any better than he loves the next person driving down the road. He loves us all, and he loves us all the same. And that's why he humbled himself and died on the cross. So the question, hopefully you're at the point as myself, and the question isn't, do I have pride? The question is, where is pride shown in my life, and how does it express itself? So how do we humble ourselves? I don't want to be on that. What are some things that I can nourish humility with? Well, first of all, when it comes to humility, the first thing you can't do is make a list of things that you want to do, and humility is on the top, and you check off the humility. You can't check off humility on your list of things to do. It doesn't work because as soon as you say, "I'm humble," you're not. It's counteractive. You can't say, "I'm humble," because it's just not going to work that way. And then you can't focus on humility either. "Lord, I need to be more humble. I got to be humbled, you know, so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to let, as I open the door, I'm going to let everybody else go. Everybody else go. Even I see the person way down there just getting out of the car. I'm going to wait because they're more important than me. I'm going to let them go too." That's when you're focusing on humility, you're actually being counteractive there too. Because what you're doing is you're saying, "I want to be more humble." And so ultimately, it's still about you, isn't it? Ultimately, you're still saying, "So how do we do this? What do we do? I mean, I want to be humble. I want to get rid of the pride. So what? I'm stuck now. You got to tell me what's going on." I've got 4 suggestions for you, and these are things, like I said, it's just to nourish humility in our life. And Jesus really gave it to them in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus was as he was talking to his disciples, look at verse 42 again. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, and he says, "And Jesus called unto them." This is after James and John, and they've just gone through, and they say they want to be the greatest. Now, God never goes ahead and, you notice, God never rebukes them about being the greatest. He doesn't rebuke them about wanting to sit on their right and their left, but he actually tells them how they can become the greatest, if you notice. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, and he says, "You know that which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you." What he's saying is, you know how things work out in the world, the Gentiles and the rule and the government, and it's just like, you got to be the one to push yourself and step on people if you have to get to the top. This is not the way it's going to work with you. You're not going to exercise authority over it. "But who shall it not be among you? But whosoever will be great among you will be your minister. Whosoever will be the chiefest will be the servant of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." They didn't quite understand what that meant yet, because Christ hadn't died on the cross. But as the Holy Spirit revealed things to them, and as events laid out, they understand a little bit more, and then they ended up writing this down. But Jesus humbled himself on the cross. He's the one that went ahead, and we had nothing to do with him. We can't even be great if it wasn't for him to go ahead and be a servant to us by dying on the cross. We can't come into God's fold at all. He went ahead and it says in Mark chapter 9, Jesus goes ahead and he puts a baby in front of them, and he's holding the baby. The baby can't do anything for himself. And he who will receive this baby, if you receive him, receive this baby, he's just like, it has to do with a relationship. It has to do with a relationship where if you're dealing with a child, dealing with a baby that doesn't know anything, cannot provide for themselves, it's a one-sided relationship. And with God, that's what it was. It's a one-sided relationship to a certain extent that he just took us into the fold. We had nothing to do with our salvation. And he brought us in. He restored our relationship with him. As we get closer to the cross, as we truly understand what the cross is about, there's no way we can hold a candle to the cross. There's no way that we can go ahead and say, "Look at me. Look at me and look at what I've done." Because you're not going to be able to do anything without the cross of Christ. Without him dying on the cross for our sins, humbling himself to that position, and then bringing us in and doing everything of our salvation for us, there's no way we can be anything. Meditate on the cross. That's point number one. How else can we nourish humility? Begin your day with thankfulness. Begin your day with thankfulness. The definition of pride was, once again, when we aspire to the status and position of God, but we refuse to acknowledge our dependence on him. When you're thankful for something, you are acknowledging your dependence on something else that somebody has given you. "Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that I have this today. Thank you that I have clothes that I can get up and wear. Thank you that I have food on the table." You're acknowledging your dependence on him. A thankful heart is going to be a dependent heart, because you're realizing that the things that you have received are coming by the grace of God, and they're not yourself. Number three, begin your day with a spiritual exercise. And you've heard before, you know, whether it be prayer or time in Scripture, people say, always get up and spend some time in Scripture. There's no way we can make it through a day without God. There's just no way. And when you spend, whether it be 10 to 15 to an hour or whatever your time is with God, and when you do that in the morning, is what you're saying is you're making a statement, "God, I can't go through this day without you." And even if, you know, there's times where you'll have that time with the Lord and he'll reveal something to you and it's great and you're just like, "Wow, thank you." And it brings you through, you know, maybe your first break at work or your first break at school through your first part of the day. Or maybe it brings you through lunch, or maybe it carries you all day, and that's great. But there are other times where you spend that time and it's just like almost like you feel like you're sitting by yourself. and you're sitting alone, and it almost seems like God's silent, or you can't hear, or something. But still, by doing that, is what you've done is you've told yourself, and you've made a statement to yourself, and you've made a statement to God that, God, I need you to go through this day. I can't do this by myself. And it's an exercise and a practice that you do it on a regular basis. God, I need your help this day. Thank you for the day that you've given me. Thank you for everything that you've given me. And please, help me through this day. And point number four, the last one I have to help nourish humility, is talk to yourself. And what I mean by that, not in the crazy sense. Okay, you're walking down, but talk to yourself. One of the things that the gentleman mentioned in C.J. Mahoney's book is he had mentioned that we spend more time listening to ourselves than talking to ourselves. And I never really realized that until he explained what he meant. When we get up in the morning, I find myself doing this a lot, but we're complaining about the aches and the pains, or we're complaining about the things that happened the day before, the night's sleep that we didn't get, or it's just we just shut our eyes and now we're up. We're complaining. We're listening to ourselves. And we might start complaining about the worries of the day, and this is another problem I have to go ahead and deal with, and we're complaining to ourselves. David, in the Psalms, he would talk to himself. I will praise the Lord. I will do this. David had a lot of struggles in his life. He had a lot of family problems. He had a lot of challenges. And when he's saying those things, he's not saying them because he's sitting in a great position on his throne and everything's fine and dandy. And he's just like, okay, I will praise the Lord now because I'm in a good position. No, he's convincing himself, I will praise the Lord. I will extol thee, O Lord. You are my God. You are my stronghold. You are my shield and my deliverer. Read the Psalms that way. Talk to yourself. Psalm 5 reads, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer to thee. With that, we're out of time, but hopefully, may the Lord just open up our eyes to the pride that we have, as well as may we nourish that humility so that we might be one, that God's grace just abounds, not only in us, but in our family and in our church. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the time that you've given us to open up your scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the message that you've given us. And Lord, we ask that you would help each one of us in this room, and especially myself. Lord, I pray that you would work on rooting out the pride. And Lord, I ask that you would help me and help others, that we would go ahead and we would get closer to the cross, that we would be thankful daily, that we would spend our time with you, and that we would talk to you as David did, and talk to ourselves in such a way that we will remind ourselves that you are Lord of all, and that we are so thankful and independent upon you. Lord, may we never run down that road. May you keep us from that road of pride. May you keep us from that deadly sin. Lord, I thank you once again for your word, and I thank you for the time that you've given to speak to us. And we say this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.